Holy Father, again we beseech thy blessing upon us as we open thy word. Again, we are fully realizing that in ourselves we can know nothing. In ourselves we have no wisdom whatsoever. Whatever wisdom we have must come from thee. Whatever truth we would know must come because thou hast opened our spiritual eyes. Father, how we desire this as we look into thy word. We pray that as thy word is presented, thou wilt open the eyes and the ears of those who are listening, that many might respond to the gospel, that many might turn away from that which is contrary to thy word and want more and more to serve thee. Father, bless us now as we continue our study together in the Gospel of Mark. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have completed our study of Mark chapter 6, and now we're beginning in Mark chapter 7. We have an entirely new setting now from the series of events that we have been looking at in Mark 6. We read in Mark 7, verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Well, that is beginning to establish the historical context of that which we're going to look at. The situation is that as Jesus is preaching the gospel up around the Sea of Galilee, in and about the city of Capernaum, which is perhaps 60 or 80 miles from Jerusalem, several days' journey for that period of time, the leaders of the Jews, the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes, the Pharisees would like be like the elders and deacons in the church today. They were the leaders in the church of that day. They came from Jerusalem to examine what Jesus was up to. They had heard again and again about this Jesus, this rabbi who was claiming to be the Messiah, or claiming at least to be from God, and many were saying that he was the Messiah. And now they came to investigate. From time to time we read about this, that they did come to witness what Jesus was up to. And of course they didn't come because they were looking for truth. They came in order to criticize. They came in order to find fault. And indeed, they did find fault. The Pharisees through the years, the church in Jerusalem through the years, which was headquartered in the temple at Jerusalem and which had its synagogue spread throughout the nation of Israel, had developed certain traditions, certain laws or commandments or ordinances that they felt people ought to follow if they were going to live a very holy life. Amongst other laws that they had laid down was that before you ate your dinner, or ate anything, you had to wash your hands. And we read in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft." And the word "oft" here really means literally with the fist. It conveys the idea that you wash very diligently, exceedingly diligently. They did not eat, holding the tradition of the elders. Now these laws that they had developed were over and above the laws that God had already spoken about in the Old Testament concerning the what was clean and unclean. True, in the Old Testament, as part of the ceremonial law, God had laid down certain rules that a person was unclean in certain situations, and he had to wash his clothes and or would be unclean until even, and so forth. In very specific situations, if a man touched a dead man, he was unclean. If a man touched someone with an issue of blood or some issue flowing from their body, they were unclean until sundown. And if leprosy was involved, there was uncleanness. But the church in Jerusalem had multiplied these laws. They had added a whole lot more laws to this, and they had come to regard these laws as being altogether the Word of God, as being that which must be observed. And amongst these other laws, they had this matter of washing before they ate, and then in verse 4 we see, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they had received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And certainly these laws made the Pharisees appear to be very holy. They certainly were fine laws in themselves as people would look at them. They were reasonable. They made sense. Even today, we don't do this for religious purposes at all, but we warn our children or encourage our children, wash your hands before you eat dinner. We sometimes have the idea that cleanliness is next to godliness. Fact is, there's an old adage that's similar to this. Well, that's along the line that these Pharisees were thinking. The disciples of Jesus, however, had learned as they followed Jesus that the law they had to follow and make certain they were careful about was the law of God, was the Bible, and that any of these other laws were not really important. They did not have any substance insofar as their relationship to God is concerned. And so they ate with their hands unwashed, and they weren't careful about washing vessels that were being cooked in, and so on. And so the Pharisees found fault. They saw this happening, and they really felt that Jesus and the disciples were in rebellion against the church. They were in rebellion against God. They really believed that a heresy was going on here in this band of disciples with the Lord Jesus. Jesus, of course, begins to answer them, but before he begins to answer them in verse 6, let's back up now and see if we can't get some other spiritual truth from this so far. I've set the case before us that here are these disciples not following the traditions of the elders, the laws that were propounded by the church, which had not been taken from the Bible, but were an expansion of what the Bible had indicated and actually included a lot of things the Bible never envisioned. In themselves, they all were nice things, they're agreeable things, but the disciples did not follow this, and so the Pharisees were offended. When we back up, we find, first of all, that in this particular discourse that God is setting forth for us, God is giving us help in understanding the word baptize. Now, the subject of baptism is not in view here, as people are baptized, but this happens to be a passage that really gives us understanding of the meaning of the word baptize. In the Bible, when we read the word baptize, it is the Greek word baptizo, or baptismus, ordinarily, it is transliterated into the English language as baptize. However, in this particular passage, as well as in a few others, as I'll come to very presently, God is using the word baptizo and the word baptismus in a context which shows us what God means by these particular Greek words. Remember, the Bible is always its own interpreter. And when we don't know the meaning of a word, we look to the passage where it is being used again and again, and from that context we can begin to discover the meaning of that word. We can't go to Webster's Dictionary because these words were used 2,000 years ago, and the meaning of words can change very drastically in the last 2,000 years. We have to go to the Bible. In verse 3, we read, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." The word "wash" here in verse 3 is the Greek word nipto. It is a word that is always translated "wash" in the New Testament, in our King James Bible. It is the word that is used, for example, in John 13, where the Bible speaks about the washing of the disciples' feet. It means to wash, or to cleanse, or to purify, the word nipto. However, in verse 4, "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not." Now, it's speaking about the same kind of an event, that they wash their hands before they eat. But in this case, God does not use the word nipto, but it's the word baptizo, the identical word that is also translated many times in the Bible, baptize. And so, therefore, we see here that God is indicating that the word baptize means to wash. He's already used a synonym, nipto, in verse 3. Moreover, in verse 4, later on it says, "And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." Now, the washing that is here in the last part of verse 4 is the word baptismus, which is also translated in connection with baptism. It is the same word again, but again, it's not talking about, it's talking about the washing of these pots and pans. Now, this is important because many people wonder, well, what does baptism mean? And in many commentaries, you'll find it says it means to immerse. And frequently, you'll find books are written where the word baptize is indicating as mean immerse. The fact, however, is that nowhere in the Bible where God uses the word baptizo or baptismus, and it is not transliterated baptize or baptism, it is always translated wash or purifying or ablution, something to do with washing or cleansing, and never is it translated to immerse. For example, in Luke 11, verse 38, we read, "And when the Pharisees saw, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." This is Jesus who sat down at meat. A certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. "And the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Well, now that word is the word baptizo. And it doesn't, it wouldn't make any sense if we would use a synonym, immerse, or try to think that this is a synonym for immerse, by saying, "And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first immersed before dinner." That would make no sense. No, he simply washed there. And this is the meaning, therefore, of baptizo. Again, in Mark chapter 7, verse 8, where we read right in our present context, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing," baptismus again, "the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do." Or we might go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. God, you see, is giving us here in these verses of Mark chapter 7 a little study in the meaning of the word baptizo, or what the word baptize stands for. In Mark 9, verse 10, we read, "Which stood only," it's talking about the various ceremonial laws that were a part of the Old Testament ritual, "which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation." The washing there, again, is baptismus, the same word that is translated to baptize or to or baptism. God, you see, is very clearly showing us that when he talks about baptism in the Holy Spirit or baptizing into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that the meaning of the word baptize means to wash or to cleanse or to purify. That is one spiritual truth that shines through as we look at this passage. A second spiritual truth that shines through as we look at this, before we try to get into the deeper spiritual meaning of this, is that it talks about the tradition of the elders. Now, actually, the word tradition in itself is not a bad word. Other places in the Bible, God uses the word tradition in the good sense, as something that is quite God-glorifying. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, we read, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw for yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." This is the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the tradition that had been given, or the ordinance that had been given to Paul by God. It was actually the will of God that had been handed down by Paul in this particular instance. To hold to the laws that God has laid down, which we might call traditions, to use the language of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, is altogether God-glorifying. The same is true in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. It talks about ordinances, but that are to be followed, but the word ordinances there is the same Greek word that we find translated tradition here in Mark 7. So the Pharisees were not in trouble because of following traditions. The problem is that the traditions they followed were of the elders. And in verse 7, Christ indicated where they came from. They were the commandments of men. Or in verse 9, he says of them, that ye may keep your own traditions. In other words, these were laws that had been laid out by the church somewhere back that seemed on the surface very holy, very clean. That's almost a pun, isn't it? Because they dealt with cleansing. Very attractive in many ways. And yet they were not of God. They were laws that were laid down by the church without any biblical background for them, without any biblical authority. And yet they made this a test, these laws, a test for fellowship, a test for that which really would indicate who is being faithful to God. Well, and Christ here is faulting them, and we're going to get in a lot deeper into this matter as we go on in verse 6, because in verse 6 he says, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites," and God has some very ugly things to say about hypocrites. But let's back up now and see once if we can begin to sense the deeper spiritual meaning that's in view in these verses. First of all, in verse 2, when he saw some of his disciples eat, when they, that is, these Pharisees, saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. The word defiled here is the Greek word that ordinarily is translated common. If, for example, in another place it speaks about our common salvation, that which is common to all of us. But this word common is used in a very significant way in Acts chapter 10 in verse 14. Because there the apostle Peter is seeing this vision coming down from heaven with all of the clean and the unclean animals on it, or mostly unclean animals. And he is told by God to rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then you'll remember Peter said, "Not so, I cannot eat that which is common." And, of course, in its immediate context, it means that that which is just ordinary, I can only eat the clean animals, those that have been particularly selected by God as being clean animals. You remember in the Old Testament, God had laid down rules that certain animals were clean and certain were unclean. But Peter here, under the inspiration of the Bible, of the Holy Spirit, is calling these unclean animals common. Therefore, the word common is associated with that which is ceremonially unclean, that which will ceremonially defile us. And that is the word that is used here in Mark 7, verse 2. You see, these Pharisees had placed great trust in the ceremonial laws. By keeping the ceremonial laws, they were achieving salvation for themselves. They had no interest in Christ as the Messiah at all. They just believed that they could live holy enough, and so they would be right before God. And the more rigidly and diligently they kept the ceremonial laws, the better it was all going to be. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross? Oh my, they made a big deal of it, that his body had to come off that cross before sundown on Friday, because sundown, or 6 o'clock, was the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. And they didn't want anything to do with some event where a body hung on the cross outside the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And so they petitioned Pilate that his body be taken down and buried before sundown. Oh, on the one hand, they could kill the Messiah, but on the other hand, they were going to be completely obedient to the ceremonial laws. And in their zeal for these ceremonial laws, they added to them. They put more of them with it. When they saw the disciples eating this bread with unwashing hands, they really believed these disciples were breaking the ceremonial law. They were living like unsaved people, like those who were in rebellion against God. They could never get right with God unless they would be obedient to the ceremonial law. Only by keeping the law were they going to be able to be right with God. And this is what Jesus begins to fault. These are commandments, these are ordinances, that, and the keeping of these ordinances that the church of that day held dear, but it is something that Christ is going to indicate is altogether wrong. Now we're going to see as we develop this that these Pharisees are a picture of a church in any age that has departed from the true gospel and has begun to develop their own gospel. If you went to these Pharisees and asked them, do you believe the Bible, to them the Bible was our Old Testament, is the Word of God? They would have said, absolutely, we follow the Word of God. If you had asked them, do you believe there is any other divine word? In all likelihood, they would have said, no, we do not believe there's any other divine word. It is the Bible that is the Word of God. On the other hand, in their practice, if you had talked to them about the laws they had developed, about the washing of pots and pans and these other ceremonial ordinances they had laid out, and said, but what about these ordinances? Are we to be obedient to them if we're being right with God? And they would say, absolutely you are, because this is what we teach. This is what our fathers have taught. This is altogether dependable and true also. Now, unfortunately, they are a picture to a very high degree of what we as a church today can stumble into if we're not very careful. God has given us His Word, and the Word is circumscribed as the Bible. It alone and in its entirety is the divine Word. There is to be nothing more added to it as divine. It is the law of God. But unfortunately, in many of our congregations and denominations, our church fathers have, in their interpretation of the Bible or in their conclusions they have derived from the Bible, they have laid down and spelled out rules or doctrines that are not necessarily in accord with the Bible. And yet, because the church wants to be true to their traditions, to their church fathers, they hold very slavishly to those doctrines, those conclusions of their church fathers, and refuse to re-examine them in the light of the Scriptures. Now that, I'm afraid, is the sad truth that God is developing in this as we look at the deeper spiritual meaning of this passage. Well, our time has run out. In our next study, we will go on in verse 6 and begin to see how Christ develops this particular line of reasoning and see where it's going to take us. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.